with your hospitality, kindness, gifts, and love. It was great being with all of you and worshiping our great God and awesome Lord and Savior. We so appreciate all you do and have done for the body of Christ. Blessings. So thank you to the team. It's so wonderful for the minister's conference. Amen. I kind of have a little body ministry thing this morning, too. I was, most of you know, my neighbor to the north of me, he's been really kind. He's actually outdoing us. Every time we do something nice, he does something nicer back. He let us store all our furniture in his two-car garage before we could move in, and all these different things. He's bought us some flowers and plants and all kinds of things. And anyways, you know, I've told him I was a minister, and we talk a little bit, and we were talking Friday, kind of mid-morning, and he asked me, he goes, "So have you always been religious?" So not feeling real unction from the Lord or anything, you know, like sometimes you feel that unction, you just start rattling off the things and you feel it going out. But I was just like kind of testifying a little bit on, you know, how I got saved and things like that. And then this company that has to come and do something to my well, they come pulling up. And I was like, my mind is like, why does that stuff always happen? You know? So I was ignoring them for a little bit and trying to talk to my neighbor Tony. And then finally they needed me, so I went over and talked to them. And then I just kind of came back and just kind of made a closing comment to Tony. But I had this thought, and tell me what you think about it. You can stew on it. I was like, how does the devil know? I know the devil is very smart. He's spiritual, you know, he lives in the spiritual realm. How does the devil know that I'm going to talk with Tony and send those guys at the right time to come and distract it? And then I had this thought. It wasn't the devil. It was God. Just think about it. It was God, because it wasn't the right moment yet to, you know, what I told Tony was enough for him to bear, and without, you know, somehow maybe me just going off and thinking I got to keep on telling him a bunch of stuff and maybe close the doors or close his heart, but it was just enough to keep his, you know, obviously his appetite is whetted, that he would ask me, have you always been a how long have you been a religious man, you know? And so, you know, I used to get confused, like, how could the devil possibly know some of these things? But don't be surprised if it's God doing it. God, you know, preparing, you know, taking him to another place of like wanting to know more and wanting to know, and another opportunity will come. And there will be an opportunity come where I just feel the unction and just let it fly and you'll get saved. Amen? That's the whole idea. So, yeah. If you were to what? Yeah. Mhm. Yeah. Amen. So, anyways, yeah, he didn't get turned off or anything either. So it was great. So, I'm just praying and believing again, more opportunities to. You know, in fact, he did say, "Well, we'll have to have a Bible study someday." That's how it ended. So. Forgot to tell you the best part of that. So, amen. So, just being a light to them and making little comments here and there and bathing them with love and whatever. I'm going to be plowing all of his driveway for him. His driveway is over 200 yards long. So, I had to get something to plow mine. So, I says, well, you let me use your garage and I'll plow your driveway. So, that'll be fun. I hope it stays fun. Bob, you got me a little bit scared. He had 3 acres, and he says, hey, you get tired of mowing after a while. But I don't have to mow 3 acres. I only have to mow an acre. So praise God. Amen. Lord is good. And Allie, you got the blessing more than your family member did. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love what the Lord's doing in all of our lives. He will change you if you let him. If you don't fight him, you don't resist him. Humble yourself every day. Stay in your word. Stay in prayer. More than stay in the word, believe the word and let the word change you.
Amen.
And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will change you. Things that you, like, how can I ever overcome those thoughts in my life? The power of God will help you overcome. And that word will wash your mind every day if you just let it. Praise God. And it'll make you after the image of Christ, the eternal purpose of God. Make us like him. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? God wants to make you like him. Little old you. Little old miserable you. No. And me. No. Praise God. No, if you're a real believer, you're not miserable. You can get into some miserable situations, but you got a marvelous, wonderful, amazing, and awesome God. Did you hear that, Chris? Awesome. He's an awesome God. I got scolded one time for calling God awesome. Because the King James Bible uses the word awful. He just doesn't have some awe. He's full of awe. But if you look up the word awesome, it means inspires awe. Doesn't God inspire awe?
Yeah.
Amen. Haven't you been in, I don't know about you, but I've been in love in the clouds this last week. Man, they're big and billowy, and it's like, what an awesome, you think you get tired of looking at white and blue after a while. But there's just something majestic about it. We're going to get to bounce around up there someday. Praise God. Well, anyways, you know, there are three terms the Bible uses to describe the gathering of Christians when we come together. Maybe there's more terms. But one of them is the church. The word ekklesia in the Greek means assembling. So when saints assemble together for the glory of God, they assemble together as the church. And we also, when we assemble together, are the body of Christ. You are actually a member of the body of Christ, whether you're not assembled. But the body doesn't function very good until we assemble together. There's nobody to hear that great testimony, Chris, if there's nobody to hear it. But we all get encouraged by that. Even after 8 years of marriage, you got a praise report. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's another term in the Bible that I think is kind of neglected. I don't know if it's actually believed or understood like we should. It's just kind of a careless term that's used. We're going to find it in Galatians 6:10. So I'm going to pray. Lord, bless the preaching, bless the hearing, bless the receiving. Lord, I just pray, God, of the awesome work you've done in our hearts, Lord, to make us the family, the household of God. Lord, we just pray that it just continue to develop in this body in a very powerful way, Lord, for you to get the ultimate glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, even your family member, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we're of the household of faith this morning. We're to do good to one another. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we see this word household, household of faith, household of God. And I want to just bring out one more term that goes along with the household of God and household of faith. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So if we're part of a household, then the word brother, sister, mother, father, sons and daughters are all applicable to a household of people. So this morning I'm not taking away or downplaying the importance of the church being called the church and the body of Christ. I'm not taking away any importance of that, but I want to focus on being of the household of faith, which again is one of the most realized and the least fulfilled, I think, in the church today. We've worked hard at preaching often about how the church should be, and we set this body ministry at times so we can act like the body of Christ. But I'm seeing something happen here in the church. It's just of the true working of the Spirit, and we're becoming a church family, not just because the Bible calls us one, because it's in our heart. It's really burning in our hearts. And I'm realizing this more and more every time we get together. We went and played kickball a bunch. I don't know, it seemed like half the church was there. I even kicked the ball one time. And it's just like, these people just love each other. They just love being together. And everybody respects everybody. Everybody's having patience with one another. It was just a beautiful, wonderful thing. And that's how really the body of Christ, how the church is supposed to be. But during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke 106 verses. And people think that's probably Jesus' longest sermon or longest recorded speaking time. But it actually wasn't. You know when he spoke the most words and the most verses was at the Last Supper. And in our home, supper time was one of the best times of the day. I'd go and work, and I'd tell Joy, so many times I come home, and we just got off at our old exit, and I go, you know how many times I got off here? I says, I'm only a few minutes from home now, just wanted to get home, and Joy would always have supper at the table, and we'd sit around and have supper together and talk about the day and joke around with the kids or slap them on the back of the head or if they weren't doing something, whatever. But from chapter 13 all the way of John, chapter 13, all the way to verse 17, or chapter 17, is a discourse at the Last Supper. It was there that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. I thought that was kind of nice and a thank you. That they said, we wash their feet. Amen. I didn't see anybody take any shoes off. I didn't see anybody get any basin out with a cloth around them to wash feet. They meant it was the love we bathed on them. Genuine love of a family we bathed on them. It was there at the Last Supper that Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray him. He promised those disciples there that day that he's going to prepare a mansion for them. And he also says, I'm going to send you a comforter who's going to teach you and guide you into all truth. He talked about abiding in him and how it will give them the full joy in their life. He talked about no greater love than to lay down your life for another. He talked about the Father's love for them. So I kind of want to have a little table talk, so to speak, this morning about the household of faith, which we are. And this is something that I know more than just me realize it. Like, we have something going here. And if you've never really embraced it and never really let go and you've kept your guard up, you're not walking in the flow of it. You might be walking in some of it. But as you let down and you just grab a hold of God and trust him, in all of this, you will feel yourself in the flow of this household of faith that God's given us. And we'll really see this is something real, something I've never experienced it before anywhere but here. And that's because I'm the pastor? No. It's real. It's genuine. And sometimes I get done preaching and right away you're all turning and talking to each other and it was like there's nobody for me to talk to. But my feelings don't get hurt. Sometimes you see me just sitting out there. You know what I'm doing? I'm like loving this, that everybody's loving each other. You ever, I don't know if I'm getting off the subject here. How many of you ever seen the old John Wayne movie, John Chisholm? Okay, one of my favorite parts, it starts with him. There's a man on a horse. It's John Wayne, and he's sitting up on a hill, and he's looking over his spread. And he's just looking at all the memories of the battles he had to do to get that, and now he's like satisfied. Here's my spread I fought, gave my whole life for. I feel like John Chisholm on a Sunday morning, watching over the flock, just loving on one another. Okay, enough of John Wayne. Steve and I watch that all the time. We go bow hunting. So I just want to share some real simple, practical things this morning to pertaining to family life and at our home and in the church, because they very much are synonymous. The word household simply means a dwelling, and it means a family, and that is what we are. We have families in here, and we also are just one family. Amen? And I've also witnessed that we can get together with members from other churches, even from other states, that most of us have never met each other and function as a family. And you just see the love. It's just the real, genuine thing, and it's all in the heart of God. This is God's heart for us. And we can understand what we're supposed to be in a household of faith by observing the function of a natural family, a natural family that's functioning properly. For example, all my children, through Joy and I, have my blood, Fisher blood, and well, they have Joy Johnson's blood, but she's a Fisher now. But they have Fisher blood in their veins, and that makes them, you know, genuinely a part of our family through blood. Of course, you can adopt people and they can be a part of your family, but we're talking about blood. We share blood. But there's also blood in the veins of the household of faith. And that's where we all get started, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the blood of Christ that saves us. And when we all accept that and we all get washed by the blood, do we not have the same blood flowing through our veins? The blood of Christ flowing through the veins of the household of faith in the church. Another thing you will notice, very common family that have blood relation, is how the children can often and most times look like the parents. Look like one more than the other, look like a combination. My youngest granddaughter, Eden, actually, when she was about a couple months old, looked like my dad. Says, I see my dad. And others would agree with me. Yeah, he does. He looks like grandpa, you know. And what did I say? Oh, yeah. I meant she. But there's a likeness to the parents, not just in looks, but also in mannerisms. Why? Because you live in that household, and you take on the characteristics and the nature of that household. I just preached something like this not too long ago. I forget how long. But the same thing in this household of faith. As we all share in the common blood of Jesus Christ, we will also take on the nature and the character of Jesus. And take on the nature and character of God, our Father. You know, this household of faith has a Father. Praise God. And we will take on his, we did start off in his image to some degree, but when we become born again, now God is in the process of every day conforming us to the image of Christ to be more and more like God himself. As there is in every home, there's a father and mother and children. There's the same sense we have parent figures in the church. I'm a church grandpa. I'm a church father. I'm a church brother. I'm grandpa to all the little kids. I'm a father to the young, you know, believers and that are like my son's age. I'm a brother to those that are like around my age. But the word brethren applies to all of us. There was one particular young man, I would intentionally call him son, and he didn't like it. But I did it because he kept on thinking he was on the same keel. He was a new believer, and he kept on thinking, you know, he wanted me to call him brother. And I says, hey, you're a son. I'm a father to you, and I want to be a father to you. But really, there is degrees of that. There are people, men in the church that take on a fatherly figure, and women in the church that take on a motherly image, and we need that. Amen? And I'll share a little bit more about that later. But, you know, a father and a mother, they represent the eldership, and the children is the body of Christ. Of course, I expect you all to be adult children. Don't be a believer for 20, 30 years still acting like a babe. Other than in faith, and be converted like a child, you know, how they believe. Amen. But some things we need to understand about children, and this is so terrible for me to say this about your little precious baby, but it has an Adamic nature. It is born to want its own way. It's going to want its, what is the first thing the baby does? It cries. It's already having a temper tantrum. Because it wants something. Well, that's the only way it knows what to do, obviously. But you give them time and they start knowing what they're doing. It's called the Adamic nature. They need to be born again, just like every one of you. Don't ever think your kids are going to get in there because you're a good Christian or because you come from a lineage of good Christians or you go to a good church. Each of your precious darling, including my grandchildren, just because Papa's the pastor, has not one little bit grain more leverage. They have to come and know Jesus themselves. Proverbs, here's a few things we need to keep in mind. This does not go over with society today, but we're going to stick with what God says. Amen?
Amen.
Even if you have to do it under hiding. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Doesn't even Hebrews say that? What father doesn't chasten his son? Even God does that to us. We don't like it, but aren't you grateful he did it? The story I can't help but tell him when Justin did something wrong one time. And I says, you know what I got to do? He goes, and he walked over and grabbed the paddle off the refrigerator, came over and bent over. I walloped him 3 times, a little bit softer than I normally do. And he turned around and thanked me because he knew I loved him. What? I don't remember. I just remember that he thanked me. That was the most precious. I think I was probably crying too. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know how's the number one way to do it? Be that example. That's the number one. Don't tell them what to do and not do it. That's like the worst thing you can possibly do. Be it and invite them to come along and learn. Praise God. And sometimes you have to demand it too. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Yes, your child is foolish. You guys are going to really be mad at me saying all of these things about your children. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he shall not die. But it sounds like it's a pretty good whipping, though, huh? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And of course, if you do that with love, there's no problem. If you do it out of anger, you do it out of bad attitude, then it's child abuse, right? If you do it with love, everything will be done in proper way. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Mothers, watch over your children. Take care of your children. Be around your children. Fathers, too. And isn't it great that we're all in this together? You know how many times I've seen you looking out for someone else's? You got your own children, but you spot something else in somebody else's, and you're there to the rescue. And even if you don't have children, we're just watching over. I had to go and tell parents, hey, your kid's out on the street or something. One time at the old church, there was a couple, they're not there anymore. Their boy was way down by that apartment building. And one of us had to go run down there and grab him. But it's such a wonderful thing that we kind of help raise each other's children. Amen. So we want to pray this for our young kids. We pray that God would keep them from temptation, keep them from evil. We as believers, every one of us in here, be an example of godliness to our children. And, you know, we need to repent of any jealousies or competitive spirit we might have towards other, like your child got an A, their child got an A, and yours got an F. Sometimes you wish they would not do so good, but we need to rejoice. I want to encourage parents to teach their children to sit in church. Terry Eddings, I've had this discussion with him, you know, because a lot of churches, they'll have like a children's church, well, the adult church. When I'm talking about sitting, it doesn't mean that they can't stand. That's being in the church service is what I mean. Being in it with all of us. Here, Terry Eddings said this, the noise of a baby in church is better than the silence of one not there. I like that. The noise of a baby in church is better than the silence of one not there. As a pastor, one that's standing up here, I want to tell you, I hear sometimes on our broadcast, children and stuff that I never hear when I'm up here preaching. God's just given me ability. I mean, once in a while, there's like, somebody get to, you know, it can be a little distracting, but it's amazing how often I'm never distracted by that. That's God just doing that. So don't ever this is so important, don't ever underestimate what can happen to children when they are in church. I think we just seen that, didn't we? This altar Thursday night last week, filled with young people, getting even filled with the Spirit of God. Matthew 21, 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Children were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. I see little Eden up here. I don't know if you ever saw her. She's praising the Lord now. This is awesome to watch it. Praise God. She doesn't quite know what she's doing, but she learned by watching us to praise the Lord. Huh? And he said unto him, you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said unto them, yeah, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou has perfected praise. So our young ones can be in here praising the Lord. I've seen young ones in here crying during worship, seeking the Lord up here in the altar. Praise God. This is, again, a household of faith. Not just a place for brothers and sisters to meet, but a household. Grandmas, grandpas, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters and infants in the household of faith. Praise God. Jesus said, let the children come unto me. Don't make them. Don't make them. I mean, you know, you're going to, of course, bring them to church, whether they want to come or not. I'm going to tell you this story. And I'm not 100% sure if I was right or wrong, but my oldest son, Adam, who today still doesn't serve the Lord, he's around 17 years old when this happened, but he was, like, not saved. It was obvious. He had no desire for the Lord. He'd be in church like this and then like this on the pew, and I heard one of the ladies say, I don't want my son sinned by Adam. He's a distraction. So I says, you know what? Church is for Christians. It's obvious that Adam's not one. So when I got home from church that day, I said, Adam, you don't have to go to church anymore. 17 years old. And you know, I've seen parents, as long as you're in my house, you're going to church. Maybe there's a place for that. At times, maybe there's not. You can't, the whole point is you cannot make your kids serve the Lord. So you might want to think it over and be more prayerful as they, you know, to me, they say 18 or 21 is adult. I think it happens somewhere around 12, 13, 14 years old. When they, you know, if it was up to me, I'd skip the teen years and just go from a child to an adult. Right? But I'm, you know, the teens, they want us to cater to them sometimes. And it's like, no, why don't you just be? I'll get back. I'll talk on that a little bit more. But anyways, Jesus says, let them come. Amen. And if you can whet their appetite and you can live the life, you know, you're going to be, obviously, I would frown on you if you left your 10-year-old at home because they didn't want to go to church. I said, you get back home and bring them air, you know. But there comes a point when they're old and they, you know, and they're still living in your house. It's like, I'm not going to make you go and do something and make you stink up the joint. You know, and that's my personal testimony. Adam's still not saved today. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. But you know what? You're responsible for your fathering and your mothering. You get the mind of God. But parents are to teach their children and whet their appetite for God. And let me remind you that it is a whosoever will gospel. Parents, your children are gone. Children are gone, you're going to spend the rest of your life either regretting or rejoicing in how you parented them, how you raised your children. There have been men of God in the Bible that did not have godly children. We know David's one of them. How about the prophet? You know, David, we could look at his life and say, oh, I could see why, you know. But you look at the prophet Samuel, and it says this in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 3, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. The reason I'm telling you all of this is don't be too quick to judge someone as being a terrible Christian just because their children are not saved. Because Samuel, didn't seem like there was much of a defect in him. And he still had children that didn't walk in his way. And we have history of bad kings, having godly sons. And Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings, having a son Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings. We all individually have to stand before the Lord. Just don't let your life be an attraction. Every human being, again, has to stand alone before God and give account for their life. Here's some important things, and these apply to the church too, but what I've been saying. The parents run the house, and the parents are the boss. I remember hearing that old saying years ago, you got a child-proof your house. You know, like lift up all your knickknacks and everything. Then I heard this Christian say, no, you need to house-proof your child. I go, yeah, I like that. They don't get to call the shots. I'll let them know what they can touch and can't touch. Amen. They have to learn that. Amen. I guess you guys know that one already. I thought I was bringing some great wisdom this morning. I already saw Sally shaking her head. She already knew. And mothers, you are one. And I always tell this to everybody at marriage counsel, you are one with your husband. And husband and fathers, you are one with your wife. You're not one with your children. This is the great mystery that a man and woman become one. And it never happens with your children. You build your life together. Amen. Together you raise those children. But you don't let the kids tell, you know, mom says they can and can't, and then they come and ask dad, and dad says they can. No, that kind of stuff don't work. You decide together, and you reinforce each other, and you don't ever let the kids see them bring conflict in between you. Because, you know, they're foolish, we read, right? They do things like that, and they know how to get in there. So you're one with each other. It's the great and awesome mystery that I don't get, but I sure love it. Amen. How about this? Use a switch, a belt, or a paddle. to spank your kids, not your hand. You use your hand to love them. Amen. To embrace them. Praise God. I think I learned that from Bob Roman. I thought that was good. I never forgot that one. You know what? Tell your children you love them. You know, I don't think I ever heard my parents ever tell me they loved me, ever. I heard my mom tell me, you know, like in the last 10, I don't know how my sisters, the same thing. I was one of those that just kind of took it for granted. I just knew they loved me. But that isn't for everybody. People, a lot of people need to be reinforced. You know, they need to hear that you love them. If you tell your husband and wife you love them, tell your children you love them. Especially tell them you love them after you had to wallop them. Fathers, you work to provide for your children's need, not lavish them with luxury. I mean, I spoiled my kids. I don't want to come off like a hypocrite. This morning, that it's okay to give your kids wants. I mean, doesn't God give us good things to his children? But don't feel pressured that you owe it to them. You owe them to take care of them and raise them in the way of the Lord. All those other things are the extra benefits. You don't owe them the high life. Fathers, you work to provide for your children, not get away from them. Mothers, some mothers work. Let it not be to get away from your children. I remember my daughter-in-law was babysitting for a lady, and once in a while the lady would not go to work but still bring her child over for my daughter-in-law to watch so she could get away from them and have her own time. You know, when you become a mother and a father, you're done with your own time. You know that?
For a while.
Yeah, just for a season, for like an 18-year season. But you know what I mean. I get mom and dad, husband and wife are the priority, their marriage, right? But you kind of check out of life a little bit. When Joy and I got married, I was like, oh, this isn't no big deal. I really like it. But when the kids come, wow. I think I'm going to be going bow hunting every weekend. And then and Joy promised she wouldn't stop me from going. And then the next bow hunting season rolls around and I have a son. Well, I found myself, she never put pressure on me. I just found myself not going. I was like, well, I can't do this now. I can't just leave my wife at home. I have a son, you know. And so it changes our lives. In fact, we planned a vacation, and our son Adam was young when we ended up going on it, and it wasn't even fun. We ended up going home early. Mothers, make your home a safe haven and a place of peace for your children and for your husband. Don't you love that this is a place of peace? Isn't it sometimes a refuge when you come here out of that crazy world out there? And you come, you know what, I don't have to worry about attitudes with people. Sometimes there's people here that have attitudes, but, you know, sometimes you just got to ignore them. But, you know, out there you go to the workplace, you got all kinds of people that, you know, cussing and having attitudes and jockeying for position. And you just, isn't it wonderful to just come here and be loved on and love one another? Amen. Children, I'm speaking to you. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Now let's see what God has to say. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and thou may live long on this earth. Teenagers, I already said that. You're going from a kid to an adult. And that was kind of always been the Bible study for the children downstairs on Sunday morning. I go, you can stay in that until you're done with it. Then you come in and join the adult Bible study. Some of you know Matt Yeager. You know, he works for Chris. Yeah. He's Mary Ronzio's son. And when they first started coming to the church, Matt was a teenager. And I made some comment about, some kind of negative comment about youth group. So Jack, after church, says, "Hey, Terry, you think you could go talk to Matt a little bit about, you know, what you feel about youth group or something?" And I says, "Oh, sure." So I went up to Matt and I go, "Hey, Matt, doesn't every teenager want to be treated like an adult?" He goes, "Yeah." And I go, "And I want to treat you like one." I pretty much settled it right there. I don't know if he was having an issue in it, but you know what? If Josiah could be king at 8 years old, at least by your teen years, you should be able to make some right adult decisions, right? If you can do them at 8 years old. I think he was 16 and he's already cleaning camp. We must challenge our teens to grow up and then treat them like they are grown up. Huh? We expect them and give them responsibility and expect them to be responsible and let them do. Amen? Praise God. And then, young parents, commit your family to God. Trust God. But that's a hard one. You've got to learn to trust God with your family. Sometimes you have to let the leash go a little bit and just trust God is watching over this and he'll keep it. And the best, one of the best ways you can raise your children is to have a beautiful marriage and let a lot of love be in that marriage. Love never fails. One of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Love never fails." Just think, if we do things in love and we're moved by love, we're never going to have any failure in our life. Isn't that awesome? How about our elderly? I know our generation is terribly lacking mature elderly saints. It's getting even harder to find Christians that are saved 30, 40, or 50 years. And then sometimes when you find some of them, they're just old, crusty buzzards. And they're crabby. Not you, Sammy. All they do, "Oh, thank you for joining us. Join us again next week." And then that's it. I've heard elderly saints say they're too old to change. What they really are saying is they have an unteachable spirit. Did you know we'll never stop changing? We're constantly growing. We're supposed to be constantly being. We were talking about it yesterday morning for breakfast, Gary and Lori and Jim and Jane Eplin and I. That is the number one purpose of the church, of ministers, is for the saints to be conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't, you know, is anybody looking at me? I know nobody's looking at me and saying, "He's arrived. He's got this all down." No, you know I got to grow too, right? Amen? We're never going to quit growing. But we can mature as believers and we can be a great blessing to the body of Christ. Every one of us will be learning Christ until we go to be with him, or until our minds can no longer comprehend, I guess. I guess our minds can get feeble. But Titus 2:2-4 says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. I had a young man not too long ago tell me maybe it's time for me to step aside and let the young people take over. But I know what the Bible says. The old should teach the younger. Whether they recognize it or not, there's still a lot of wisdom in our elderly saints. Don't discard them. Don't think, "Hey, we're the up-and-coming new technical generation. We got this all figured out." You have to learn like they did, one step at a time. Little by little, they entered into the promised land. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Boy, I think I just got done saying some of that stuff. Then we take all of that and bring it into the church. It should really be no different. It should be the same environment. Have you ever done this? Gone? Have you ever been in a dead church? Most of you probably could say yeah. Did you ever, while you're in that dead church, go to someone's house, Whether it was for a spiritual reason, a Bible study, or you're just going to hang out, and you end up you're talking about the Lord, and then you get on a conversation, and you go, oh, man, I got to get going home. But this is so good. And you walk out of there not realizing that you had church. It was so wonderful. And then you get up the next day to go to church, and it's dead and dry and boring, but we had church. I'm telling you, what was in the home was more church than that dead, dry thing on a Sunday morning. So when I started realizing, I says, you know, I want to take what we do in the home, those precious, when we experience that here, but in the earlier days of my passion, I want to take what we have in the home, and I want that to be real in the church today. Sometimes some of the formalism has to go. Some of the ways we do things have to go. If we really want this to be a household of faith. Sure, we promote the body of Christ. Sure, we promote that we're the church. But we are a household of faith, and we need to live in that. So we have to rise above the natural and physical to the spiritual household of faith. Praise God. So as I said from the beginning, the church least realizes her status as a household of faith. But we are called the children of God. That puts us all in the same caliber. And we are called brethren. That word, I was really surprised, is found 231 times in the New Testament. The book of Acts is loaded with it. Seems like it's almost in every verse in some chapters. It's not. But the word brethren that they're using that word brethren. I write to you, brethren, meaning he's writing to the body of Christ, writing to the church. Writing to brothers and sisters, it's kind of a generic term, brothers and sisters. But the meaning is it's the womb. And you know, if you come out of the same womb, you're brothers and sisters. Well, we're coming out of the same blood, right? Jesus Christ. But it means a womb, it means a brother. And it refers to the body of Christ. And I experience and see in this church, actually, this is more of a message of commendation, maybe, than I've ever preached. I'm living and basking in this. This is really genuinely, and not everybody's in the flow of it, but everybody's entitled to it. Everybody has the privilege to it. But there's something real and genuine here of a love and commitment to one another that goes on. I know there's some relations in here. I got sons and daughter-in-laws and grandchildren. I got friends, but not, you know, I didn't know Carrie about through the church. I didn't know Dan and Jean, but through the church, and Chris and your friend. but through the church, I didn't know you, but I don't know you now. I don't know what your name is. What's your name?
Jason.
Jason, okay. I already knew Joy. Penny, what a pleasure to meet you. But it's a genuine church family, and that I'm as close to Penny as I am to people in the church that I knew before I became a Christian. So it's because there's something genuine and real about this. But the words brother and sister so often are so loosely used. It's said a lot in the church, but do people really mean it? And you know what? The word brother is a good enough term. You know, we're in America, especially, we're infatuated with labels and titles before our names. You know, it isn't just Sue's favorite word, Reverend so-and-so. She knows I hate that word. But it's pastor, doctor, this and that, you know. But Peter, when he referred to Paul, you know what he called him? He said, Brother Paul. That's a good term, good word. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And no church will ever walk with the Lord. I'm going to say this again. No church will ever walk with the Lord as she should until the members develop the family type love for one another. We have to have all these dimensions going. We got to be more than just the church. We got to be more than just the body of Christ. But we also have to be a household of faith. What an awesome time to break bread together. Amen. We're going to have communion now after that, after being stirred out. Do we have anybody here who's on schedule here to deliver these things? Come on up, Dennis. John, anybody else? Okay, go ahead, John. Praise God. So I told you about that when I was young, when I was a young, raising my family, how I loved. That was like, it might not always work out that way for everybody, but that supper time was such a valuable time, at least in the Fisher household, where we were all home together. And, you know, sometimes I got interrupted, but that was pretty much the schedule. And, in fact, Joy would get a little aggravated with me if I would work late. And so I made a commitment to her. I'll always be home by 5 o'clock or something for supper time. And I think I pretty much held pretty true to that. I'd ride home from a job, and I'd see guys, you know, like if I was doing a siding job or something or a roofing job, and I'd ride home and I'd see some other contractor out there still working, I'd get convicted. Oh, I should be out there working too. But my love for my wife and my family overcame that false conviction, and it made more important. You know, the Lord used my business to raise my family, and I kept everything in its right place to the best of my knowledge and ability. So this is supper time for us here this morning, even though it's not supper time. But Jesus, one of the greatest things he enjoyed was being together with his disciples and eating with them. And he even says we're going to do it again someday. And, you know, when we get raptured out of here, you know where we're going? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to eat with him again. So this is what communion's supposed to be. And I think maybe that's one of the missing things. And today, especially me being raised a Catholic, where you just went through the ritual and had no meaning to it. And of course,